As has been announced, I want to speak tonight upon Dr. Billy Graham, the supporter of Romanism and Ecumenism. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the 19th chapter of the second book of Chronicles. Second Chronicles, chapter 19. Chapter 15 of the second book of Chronicles and chapter 19 deal with a king called Jehoshaphat. He was a good king. He was a godly king. In his day, he did many good things and many great things. But alas, through pressure, he compromised. He entered into a league with the ungodly. He made an alliance with the forces of falsehood. And one day he was met by Jehu, the son of Hanai, the seer. And he went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, and these are his words, 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse 2. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the law? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Shouldst thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Before I come to give you the facts this evening concerning the support that Dr. Graham gives to the Roman Catholic Church and to the ecumenical movement, I want very briefly to set before you the facts concerning the Roman Catholic Church. Because in these days, there is so much falsehood, so much deception, that even God's people don't seem to be aware of the real nature of the Roman Catholic system, the real nature of its dogmas, and the real nature of its practices. I have in my hand a textbook which is a must for every Roman Catholic priest. This is a book that sets out the dignity and duties of the priest. It is written by Alphonsus Liguori, who in the Roman Catholic Church is one of the greatest of the saints, Saint Alphonsus Liguori. And the Church of Rome is so caught up with the teachings of Liguori that in the notice that appears in front of this book, it says, "Live Jesus, Mary, Joseph, and Alphonsus." So the Church of Rome puts the saint on a par with the Lord Jesus Christ. What has this book to say about the Roman Catholic priest? What is the place of the priest in the Roman Catholic Church? Many Protestants in this meeting are aware that Rome teaches that Jesus didn't die to save sinners. He didn't die to make an atonement to take away sin. He didn't die because man were sinners. He died for one purpose only, and that was to make Roman Catholic priests. You say, that's a fantastic statement. That is not, that's the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. Let me read it to you. Jesus has died to institute the priesthood. It was not necessary for the Redeemer to die in order to save the world. A drop of his blood, a single tear, or prayer was sufficient to procure the salvation for all. For such a prayer, being of infinite value, should be sufficient to save not one, but 1,000 worlds. But to institute the priesthood, the death of Jesus Christ has been necessary. Had he not died, where should we find the victim that the priests of the new law now offer? A victim altogether holy and immaculate, capable of giving to God an honor worthy of God. As has already been said, all of the lives of men and angels are not capable of giving to God an infinite honor like that which a priest offers to God by a single mass. Jesus didn't die for the ungodly. That's what the Bible says. Rome says no. This man, says the book, offered himself without spot unto God, a sacrifice for sin. No, sir, says the Church of Rome. The Church of Rome says he died in order that we should have such a system as the system of the Roman Catholic priesthood. This book goes on to tell us about the power of the priest. Every Roman Catholic priest claims to have this power. Let me read it to you. With regard to the mystic body of Christ, that is all the faithful, the priest has the power of the keys, or the power of delivering sinners from hell, of making them worthy of paradise, of changing them from the slaves of Satan into the children of God. Phil Ben's working at it, but he's not making much progress. And God himself, listen to this, God himself is obliged to abide by the judgment of his priests, and either not to pardon or to pardon according as they refuse or give absolution, provided the penitent is capable of it. So God in heaven has his hands tied by the priest on earth. And if the priest doesn't pardon you, God can't pardon you. There's not a hope for any of you Free Presbyterians. Not a chance. You haven't got a chance at all. This is what Rome teaches about her own priests. Listen to this. And let me say, these are the men that Billy Graham welcomes to his meetings and invited to his Congress of Evangelism. We had Richard Warmbrandt in our church the other Sunday morning. Are you aware that Billy Graham would not allow Richard Warmbrandt to go to his Congress of Evangelism in Berlin because Richard Warmbrandt said he would expose communism. And Billy said, we will have no exposure of communism in our Congress. And Warmbrandt said, I have been tortured by communism. And Billy said, we are going to have no controversy in our Congress. Listen to the claims of the Church of Rome. Were the Redeemer to descend into a church and sit in a confessional to administer the sacrament of penance, and a priest to sit in another confessional, Jesus would say over each penitent, ego te absolvo. The priest would likewise say over each of his penitents, ego te absolvo. And the penitents of each would be equally absolved. So the priest and Jesus are on a par. And the priest has as much power as Jesus. But then this book goes on, and it says the priesthood is superior to Mary. She conceived Jesus Christ only once, but by consecrating the Eucharist, the Mass, the priest, as it were, conceives him as often as he wishes. So that if the person of the Redeemer had not as yet been in the world, the priest, by pronouncing the words of consecration, would produce the great person of the God-man. You ever listen to such blasphemy? And it goes on to say that the priest may, in a certain manner, be called the creator of his creator. That's the system of Rome. That's the textbook of popery that has upon it the brand mark of the Antichrist. And every priest of Rome claims to have this particular power. Now, what has been the historic attitude of the Protestant churches to Roman Catholicism? I will just take the main creeds of the great churches. The Episcopal Church of England. This is what it says in the historic 39 articles. Transubstantiation, or the change of the substance of bread and wine in the supper of the Lord, cannot be proved by Holy Writ, but is repugnant to the plain words of Scripture, overthroweth the nature of a sacrament, and hath given occasion to many superstitions. Wherefore the sacrifices of masses, in the which it was commonly said that the priest did offer Christ for the quick and the dead to have remission of pain or guilt, were blasphemous fables and dangerous deceits. That's the established Church of England, their historical stand. The Presbyterian Church, in its Westminster Confession of Faith, said, there is no other head of the Church but the Lord Jesus, nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof, but is that Antichrist, that man of sin and son of perdition, that exalted himself in the Church against Christ and all that is called God. The Methodist Church. John Wesley, in his commentary on the New Testament, says, however, in many respects, the Pope has an indisputable claim to the title of man of sin. He is, in an emphatical sense, the man of sin, as he increases all manner of sin above measure. And he is too properly styled the son of perdition, as he has caused the death of numberless multitudes, both of his opposers and followers, destroyed innumerable souls, and will himself perish everlastingly. The old Baptist confession of faith says, the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church, in whom by the appointment of the Father, all power for the calling, institution, order, or government of the church is invested in a supreme and sovereign manner. Neither can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof, but is no other than Antichrist, that man of sin and son of perdition, that exalteth himself in the church against Christ and all that is called God, whom the Lord shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. The Savoy Confession of Faith, the old congregational confession of faith. There is no other head of the church but the Lord Jesus, nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof, but it is that Antichrist, that man of sin and son of perdition, that exalteth himself in the church against Christ and all that is called God, whom the Lord shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So the great standards of the historic Protestant churches viewed the system of Rome as anti-Christianity and viewed the Pope as the representative of that system of anti-Christianity and the Antichrist in the church, and a forerunner of the final great expression of Antichrist in the last days. But we live in strange days. We live in days of compromise. One of the great tenets of the Church of Rome is baptismal regeneration. That a child at baptism, when the priest carries out the sacrament, the priest, by his power, causes regeneration to take place. The devil is cast out. Original sin is cleansed. And the soul of the child is regenerate. That is the doctrine of Rome. That is the doctrine to which today Dr. Billy Graham subscribes. You say, surely you're not telling me that a Baptist preacher who doesn't believe in infant baptism in any way should believe in baptismal regeneration. I have a photostat copy, and by the way, the facts concerning Billy Graham can all be found in this book, Billy Graham and the Church of Rome, written by myself in 1907. It is a 2-edition, and the Billy Graham organization were to put out an answer, but they have never answered it, because it's the facts, the indisputable facts. Here is what he says. I still have some personal problems in the matter of infant baptism, but all of my children, with the exception of the youngest, were baptized as infants. I do believe that something happens at the baptism of an infant. I'll tell you what happens. It's wetter, but no better. But all of my children, with the exception of the youngest, were baptized as infants. I do believe that something happens at the baptism of an infant, particularly if the parents are Christians and teach their children Christian truths from childhood. Of course, that is a contradiction. For how could it happen when they are infants if it happens through Christian teaching in childhood? So Billy's off the rails, all right. He's gone off the rails on this one. We cannot fully understand the mysteries of God, but I believe that a miracle can happen in these children so that they are regenerated. That is made Christian through infant baptism. That was in the Time magazine. He was taken up with by his Baptist brethren of the United States of America. Let me tell you something, friends of mine. No mode of baptism can save your soul. No mode of baptism. Whether it be a few drops of water in infancy or deep immersion when you're of age and understand, nothing can cause sin at home. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I want to reiterate that tonight. I want to tell you tonight, my friend, with God's holy book in my hand, that this Bible teaches that salvation is vested not in church, not in creed, not in sacrament, but in Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So if you're going to be saved, friend, you'll not be saved through infant baptism or immersions when you're older. You'll be saved by coming to the cross and trusting Christ as your own and personal Savior. No other way. But of course, when you start running about and flirting with Romanists, the contagions, influence of the Roman Catholic system will rub off upon you. Then, when he was in São Paulo, Brazil, that's a Roman Catholic country where Rome is supreme, almost, what happened? The Roman Catholic bishop stood with Dr. Graham at the end of each meeting. And as Dr. Graham made the appeal for people to come forward to accept Christ, the Roman Catholic bishop put the sign of the cross over each convert. And Dr. Graham boasts about this. Photograph from the New York Times, November the 9th, 1963. Dr. Graham recalled that during a recent Graham crusade in São Paulo, Brazil, the Roman Catholic bishop stood beside him and blessed the convert as they came forward, and he put upon them the sign of the cross. Sign of the cross. What happens to them? You know, in 1957, there was a suspicion sowed in the hearts of men in the United States, good, faithful man that Billy was flirting with Rome and sending converts back to Rome. But the Billy Graham organization rigorously denied this. They said, no, we don't send the converts who come out of our meetings back to Rome. But it was a straw in the wind. And now today it is publicly stated by Graham, and I'm reading from an interview he gave with the San Francisco News in November 11, 1957, and he says, anyone who makes a decision at our meetings is seen later and referred to the local clergyman, Protestant, Catholic or Jew? Protestant, Catholic or Jew?
that degree of mission. And you're a Jew. The Jews reject the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They reject that he was the Son of God. But Billy Graham will send you back to the synagogue where your Savior is denied. He will send you back to the Roman Catholic Church where the once and for all, never to be repeated, sacrifice for sins by Christ upon the cross eternally is rejected in the Mass. Some time ago, I had a visit from a dear man of God who has now gone to heaven, the Reverend Duncan Campbell. The Reverend Duncan Campbell was the instrument that God used in the great revival in the Outer Hebrides. He told me that one day in the city of Edinburgh, his own son was having a cup of tea in a cafe there, and there was a man sitting beside him. His son had a strange urge to speak to this young man. And so he starts up to witness to him. The young man said he was interested, but he was not prepared to have done with his sin and take Christ as his Savior. But he said, if I ever come to Christ, I'll remember you and the urge and love that was in you to speak to me. And he handed young Mr. Campbell his card, and he said, that's me, and if I ever come to Christ, I'll let you know. Some months afterwards, while the Campbell family were at their family altar having prayer, the telephone rang. And young Mr. Campbell went to answer it, and strange to relate, it was this young man that he had spoken to in the cafe. And he said, you'll be glad to hear the news. I have come to Christ at Dr. Billy Graham's crusade at Earl's Court. Young Mr. Campbell was delighted. And he gave him encouragement. And he said to him, I'll be in touch with you again, for I would like to put you in touch with some good ministers of Christ in the city of London. The young man thanked him. Sometime afterwards, the young man got in touch with him again by letter. And this is what he said in the letter. He said, I am sure you will be delighted to know that I am going to be received into the Roman Catholic Church very shortly. Mr. Campbell's son was deeply grieved and amazed. He rang up the young man and he said to him, I'm not delighted, he said, I'm grieved and dismayed that you're going to become a Roman Catholic. Oh, said the young man, you don't need to worry. It's all through the Billy Graham meeting that I'm becoming a Roman Catholic. He says, how did that happen? Well, he said, when I went into the inquiry room and I received instruction and counsel, after I had been counseled, they said, what church do you belong to? And he said, I said to him, well, I don't belong to any church. Well, then they said, what was the last church you were ever in? Well, he says, strange to relate, the last church I was ever in was a Roman Catholic church. Because this man was secretary to a very famous film star, whose name I must keep anonymous. And this film star is a Roman Catholic. And this young man, when the film star chauffeur was not in business, he used to drive his
master to the Roman Catholic Church every Sunday morning. And out of courtesy, he used to go in with his master to the Roman Catholic Church. So the Billy Graham counselor said, well, what was the last church you were in? He said, I was in the Roman Catholic Church, and he mentioned it. That was all right. The Billy Graham counselor took his name, took the name of the church. And the young man said, a few days afterwards, a priest from that church called with me. He said, I have received a card from the Billy Graham organization. You have put down your name as a Roman Catholic. You've made a decision for Christ. I want to counsel you further. And that priest, with the subtlety of Jesuit way, took the young man away from the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. And today that young man is in the Roman Catholic Church. Does this break Dr. Graham's heart? Does he say this shouldn't happen? No. This is what he says. He says many of the people who reach a decision on Christ at our meetings have joined the Catholic Church. And we have received commendations from Catholic publications for the revived interest in their church following our campaigns. This happened both in Boston and Washington. After all, one of our prime purposes is to help the churches in a community. What churches? The Roman Catholic Church, apostolic churches, modernistic churches, liberal churches, Bible-denying churches. Purpose of this campaign. He's glad he has been commended by the Roman Catholic Church. If after we move on, the local churches do not feel the effects of these meetings in increased membership and attendance, then our crusade would have to be considered a failure. And in Pittsburgh, when he arrived there for a campaign, he said that his crusade in Pittsburgh would be interdenominational. He hoped to hear Bishop Fulton J. Sheen at one of the masses at St. Paul's Cathedral tomorrow. So at night, he started his campaign, and in the morning, he went to the mass in Pittsburgh. And then he's happy that his preaching has caused a revived interest in the Church of Rome. My friends, you and I are faced tonight with this problem. Do we obey the Word of God or do we not? To those of us who know the Bible to be the Word of God, there is only one pathway for us. That is the pathway of complete and utter separation. When he went to Boston, what happened there? One of the first men he saw was Cardinal Cushing, very well-known Roman Catholic bishop. And Cardinal Cushing said that if you want to become a better Catholic, go and listen to Dr. Graham. And Billy Graham said to him, I feel that a new spirit is in the world as a result of the Second Vatican Council. So Billy said to the Cardinal, there's a new spirit abroad because of the Second Vatican Council. And the bishop says to Billy, you'll be a better Catholic if they go and listen to you. This is the sad downgrade that has taken place.
Are you aware that in the San Francisco campaign, 1,300 converts were directed to the Church of Rome in San Francisco? Those are not my figures. Those are the figures of the official standard that was issued by Billy Graham's organization. 1,300 converts returned to the Church of Rome. And the Billy Graham organization said, they are good Catholics still. They go to Mass and confess to the priest in the confessional. Alas, alas, the last time he was in London, Sir Cyril Black, a noted Baptist ecumenist, who was once the MP for Wimbledon, a conservative, he wrote to me and asked me, would I go and eat dinner with Billy Graham? I wrote him back and I said, I don't keep company with those that deny the faith, or fellowship with those that deny the faith, that the virgin birth of Christ and the precious blood of Christ mean too much for me to sit down in your ecumenical fellowship. Do you know what they did at that meeting? Cardinal Heenan was ill. And they got up and eulogized Cardinal Heenan as a man of God. And they united to send him a telegram wishing him God's blessing for a speedy recovery. Cardinal Heenan, well known for his apostasy and his arrogance and bigoted Romanism. And so it goes on. And now we have Dr. Graham in this city. Of course, I know people have said already about me. They've said, you know, Ian Paisley is jealous. Well, why should I be jealous? Why? Let me tell you something. Before, many weeks before Billy Graham came here today or yesterday when he came, I was approached by a very prominent associate of Dr. Graham. And he approached me in the Houses of Parliament at Westminster. And he asked me, would I associate myself with Graham's invitation? I see Billy Graham said he was pressurized to come here. So I was one of the ones asked to put pressure on him. See, would he come? I said, no, I would do nothing of the kind. This man said to me, but why? Why? I said, I'll send you a book and it'll answer you every page of it. Why? I said, I happen to believe the Bible. And the Bible says, shouldst thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? And the answer to that is no, I shouldn't help the ungodly or love them that hate the Lord. Therefore is wrath upon thee to the uttermost. I don't want God's wrath in my ministry. You know, you could have the world's popularity in the frown of God. Better to have the frown of man than the smile of heaven. Far better. So the evangelicals are going to have breakfast with him. And then they're going to have dinner with him. It's not revealed yet who has been invited to the breakfast or who has been invited to the dinner. But Billy Graham has made it clear that he has come on a peace mission. Peace mission. Do you know what his associate said to me in London? He said, you know, Senator Kennedy's interested in Northern Ireland. He said, President Nixon is interested in Northern Ireland. So Billy thinks he should be interested in Northern Ireland. Sort of political operation, is it? He should be interested. And they made this statement. He said he's going to condemn nobody. Going to condemn nobody. Well, any man of God that comes to this city at this time and doesn't condemn the brutality of the murderous IRA, that man knows nothing about this book that lies in front of him. For this book says, thou shalt do no murder. This book says, thou shalt not take away thy neighbor's life. This book says, thou shalt not plunder or steal. But that's exactly what the IRA are doing. And the first plea of business today is the scene where IRA men blew up themselves. And if they hadn't blown up themselves, they would have taken that 100-pound bomb and they would have thrown it in a Protestant district and probably would have murdered many Protestants.
I want to tell you this. I have every sympathy with those that are killed. Poor deluded souls as they may be.
But let me tell you, God's judgments are in this province at the present time.
I have been praying before God, and so has this church, and so have many of God's people, that God would deliver us. And you know what I'm praying? I'm praying the prayer of the psalmist, that the pit that they have digged for others, they will fall headlong into it themselves. And that has been happening. And I have been praying to God that it will happen more and more. And that these men will destroy themselves because of their evil and because of their murderous intent. It's coming a piece of it. Come to get all the churches to unite in a peace mission. Let me announce that the Free Presbyterian Church will not be taking part in this peace mission because we believe that it's dishonoring to the Lord. Dr. Fitch has finished his ministry tonight. He's finished. This church arose from a secession in Ravenhill Presbyterian Church many years ago. We were a little struggling church. When I came to this room 26 years ago, we were despised. Many a time people spat as I passed their door on this room. Many a time I knocked on their doors and they slammed it in my face. For 26 years, I have preached God's truth on this road, through good report and ill report. I am going to continue to preach it. And I want to say to you tonight, Dr. Fitch has finished his ministry. And he thinks that he's finished it in glory. When the seats that have been dusty for many a long day are now for the first time dusted down to seat the congregation. You say, how do you know they're dusty? Because I went to a meeting in that church when that dear policeman was murdered. And I went on to the gallery. And the seats in the gallery hadn't been sat on maybe for a generation. You could have written your name on the dust in those seats. I was there. I know what I'm talking about. First-hand information. Let me tell you this. And I'm not the prophet nor the son of a prophet. But the church that brings to its pulpit Billy Graham and associates itself with this campaign of bolstering up and sending converts back to the darkness of Romanism, that the curse of the Almighty will rest upon that church. It may not be seen today. It may not be seen tomorrow. For the gritmills of God grind slow, but they grind exceeding small and sure. But you mark my words, if I am a man of God, you mark them well, that someday God will publicly vindicate his truth about this matter. I have no jealousy in my heart. Why would I be jealous? Haven't I enough to do? Haven't I? When I look after North Antrim and Banshine, and look after all the sheep in the pasture of the Martyrs Memorial and the goats that come in occasionally to steal the grass. Why should I be jealous? I'm happy when men are seeing. I've given my life to evangelism, preaching every night, flying. This week I flew home from Westminster 2 nights to keep my mission going. Thank God for every man that preaches the gospel and wins souls. But there's something more important, and that is the honor of Jesus. That's what's important. The honor of my Lord. And when my Lord's honor is at stake, I have a responsibility. You know, some of my good friends, you know what they said to me? Ignore Billy Graham's visit. Don't say anything about it. Well, if you don't go to the breakfast, never tell anybody. Sure, he'll only be here for a week, and then he'll be away, and it'll be all over. But you know, if you say something or preach, my, you'll stir a hornet's nest. And everybody will be against you, and you'll be lampooned. And I said, yes, that's the devil speaking. That's what the devil would tell you. Be a nice boy. Don't say anything. Martin Luther said, the man who was loud and everything else, but silent on the point that was attracting public attention, that man was another Judas Iscariot. And how can I remain in silence when Dr. Graham comes to the city and when evangelicals, and a lot of them are supposed to be the cream of evangelicals, the top of the bottle of evangelicals, and they'll be all at the breakfast. Heard about one prominent man ringing up another today, and he says, I've 2 tickets for the breakfast. Will you come? And he says, no. He says, why? Oh, he says, I couldn't go and breakfast with Billy Graham and that crowd, and he gave the reasons. And that man said, well, I don't think I should go either. He says, I don't think I'll bother now going, having heard that. Well, that'll be 2 less for the breakfast. That'll be 2 less for the breakfast. My friends, let us stand for Christ. We will get no laurels from the world. We'll not be liked by the world. We'll be hated by the world. If the world could shut this preacher's mouth, the world would do it. If the world could burn this church, it would do it. If the world could stop this testimony, it would do it. But I want to tell you something. God in the midst of her doth dwell. Nothing shall her remove. The Lord to her a helper will, and that right early prove. And I'm not worried, my friend. I've got beyond it. I'm not worried about empty seats. I'm not worried about what people think about me. For after 26 years of hammering, my hide is pretty tough today. And I don't feel these things the way a young preacher. There was a time I did feel them. I don't feel them. But there's one thing I do feel for. I feel for the honor of my Master. I love Jesus with all my heart. Many years ago as a boy, he saved my soul. And I have sought to live for him, and I have failed miserably. But he has never failed me once and never will. I've been in many tight places, in the prison cell twice. I've been pilloried in the press, lampooned by the world's media. But in those days, Jesus didn't let me die. All that Ian Paisley ever it was or ever is or ever can be, I owe it to Jesus Christ. Wouldn't I be a poor Christian if I kept silent? Wouldn't I be a poor specimen if I held my tongue for private gain? Wouldn't I be a man to be despised and a veritable coward if I didn't speak up for my Master? When his honor is attacked, when men who have denied his virgin birth and DNA are taken by the hand by the great evangelist, what would you think of me if I would so betray my master? Friend, I want to tell you, I couldn't do it. I love him too much, and that's why I have spoken. And I have one apology to make, and that is that I haven't spoken fierce enough and strong enough. But that's the weakness of the human frame. And if I have said anything tonight and you've been offended by it, I can't help it. If I had hobnailed boots, I would jump on your pet corns and not ask any apology for doing so. I must be faithful. And I'm making an appeal. There's a lot of people here tonight, and some of you are still in the World Council of Churches. You're still caught up in this movement, this ecumenical movement. And you come here and you say, God bless Ian Paisley. And on Sunday morning, you're found in an old dead church, listening to an old dead preacher. And you know it. And you say, well, I don't give him too much. Give him nothing. Yes. A woman wrote me the other day, she says, I've taken the corn from my preacher. He'll not eat in my corn anymore. You should come out and be separate and touch not the unclean thing, and the Lord will receive you. Come out from among them and be a separate. That's the word of God. You should stand up and shout out and get out and stay out. That's what you should do. You say, should I become a free Presbyterian? It's manners to wait until you're asked. If the Lord leads you to this church, God bless you. I don't want you if the Lord doesn't lead you. Because if you came in your own, you would go away in your own. But if the Lord leads you to this place, you'll stay. Through good report and ill report, you'll remain. You'll stay by the stuff until Jesus comes. Or calls. And if there's a poor sinner sitting somewhere in this pew, and you're not saved and you don't know my Savior, you've never met him, could I invite you to him tonight? Could I invite you to trust him? I'm going to make no further appeal tonight. All I'm going to ask you now is simply to stand to your feet, everyone. Let's all stand. Let's bow our heads just for a moment. As our heads are bowed, I'm putting a swift question to every man or woman. How is it with you? Are you in the World Council of Churches? You should get out of it. Make the decision as you stand there in the pew that you're going to join up with a Christian church that stands for God and righteousness. And if you're not saved, make up your mind you're going to come to Christ. And remember, there's a room here. On the right-hand side of the pulpit, I'll be in that room. I'll be glad to open the Bible and point you to the Savior. And God's people tonight, we're gathering around the Lord's table. Will you gather around the table of the Lord with us? And let's remember the Lord, if you're saved, till he comes or calls. Father, we thank thee for thy presence. We thank thee for a real sense of thy presence tonight. We thank thee that Jesus is here. And we pray that men may meet him. Those that are not seeing, may they meet him. Those that are backslidden, may they meet him. May God's people meet him. And those that are still in apostasy, may they meet him too. And may there be a great coming out for the Lord's sake. Hear this, our prayer, for Jesus' sake. And everybody say, amen.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's E-D-M-O-N-T-O-N, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle is adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."